Well, dear friends, if you would remain standing, and if you have your Bibles with you, would you open up to the New Testament, to the book of James, as we continue in our relatively new sermon series in this wonderful New Testament later, James chapter 1. You've been paying attention quite well this morning through some minor technical matters, and so let's continue paying attention as we give our focus to God's Word in James chapter 1. We're reading verses 9 through 12. Verses 9 through 12. This is God's Word written for you and for me this morning. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, in the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Heavenly Father, we are those who love you. And would you be with us and give us your Spirit? Take these truths and press them deep into our hearts. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in the first 12 verses of chapter 1, James helpfully and thankfully sets forth the central themes of his letter. Themes that ought to shape how we read and understand all that follows. For example, back in verse 1, James says that he is writing to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Now there, James is using Old Testament categories to describe New Testament realities. As we are those in the dispersion. We are believers in exile. We are away from our true home. James is writing to believers living in a sinful, fallen world, which is all of us, yet who ultimately are citizens of heaven. Like Daniel back in Babylon, away from Jerusalem. So we live in this world. We live in Dayton. We live in Beaver Creek. We live in this present evil age, as the Apostle Paul says, away from our true heavenly home. Yet, ultimately, we are citizens of heaven. All that's wrapped up in verse 1, 12 tribes of the dispersion. But James goes on. This side of heaven, verse 2, our lives are characterized by trials of various kinds. And James uses a noteworthy general term, trials of various kinds, simply describing the life that we live that is marked by valleys and tests and trials and hardships until the Lord brings us home. Trials used of the Lord to grow us, to shape us, to mold us, verses 2 through 4, more into the image of our Savior. And then in verses 5 through 8, which we looked at last week, James deals with the question of what do we need? Of what it is that we need to see, to understand the trials and the tests that we face in this life in that manner. And the answer is wisdom. We need wisdom to see the tests of life as gracious provisions of the Lord through which He is working in our hearts, molding us more into the image of His Son. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, which is all of us, simply let him ask of God, who gives to all with a single-minded purpose and without reproach. We need more of the mind of Christ. To put it most basically, we need more of the mind of Christ, Christ who is the very wisdom of God. Thus, to live wisely, as we said, is to live Christ-like. To grow in wisdom is to grow in Christ's likeness. So this cluster of terms and ideas of life in exile, away from our true home, characterized by trials, the wisdom that we need, Christ, His Spirit that we need, all of that will be woven throughout the rest of the book. And that brings us this morning to verses 9 through 11. And the first question to consider is the most basic. That is this. what are these verses doing here in the first place? At first glance, they appear somewhat out of place. All of a sudden, Paul starts talking about the wealthy and the poor. Are these verses out of place? Now, this apparent randomness that I'll put in quotes, this, quote, apparent randomness has given rise to the all too common notion that James is just a haphazard collection of wise sayings. That there's no structure. This wise saying here, James moves to this wise saying here. It's just a random collection, like a potpourri of wise sayings. I would suggest that there is a structure that we're going to highlight as we work our way through. And in fact, that in verses 9 through 12, not 9 through 11, but 9 through 12, James is illustrating the kind of wisdom we need to live to the glory of God. Put it another way, James is giving us a test case. But if I had to title this sermon again, a better title would be The Test Case of Money. The Test Case of Money. In fact, you'll notice, lastly, in terms of introduction, that verse 12 repeats many of the same terms in verses 2 through 4. So verse 12 is the brackets, this introductory section beginning in verse 2. So verse 2 through verse 12, we have James' broad introduction that we are closing out this morning with this test case of money, of earthly riches and earthly inheritance. And so I want us to work our way through these verses. 2 points, a contrast. Earthly inheritance, point one, contrasted with our heavenly inheritance, point two. What does James say about our earthly inheritance, earthly treasures, money, put simply, versus our heavenly inheritance and our heavenly treasures in verse 12? So first, our earthly inheritance, earthly riches, verses 9 through 11. Now, it's not surprising that James would use one of the most universal and timeless temptations in the history of man for his test case. That is, the temptation of earthly riches, the temptation of earthly treasures. Certainly, it was a live issue in the early church. Think of Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, holding back a portion of what was theirs and lying to the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And that's not just true for those who have money. It's equally true for those who do not have much in the way of earthly treasure. The idol of money is no respecter of persons. Idol of money is no respecter of persons. If you don't have it, you want it. Money or earthly treasures distinguish in this present evil age, this world, this age, the haves from the have-nots. Again, if you have it, you, so many think, can buy whatever you want to satisfy every earthly desire. If you have all that you want, then every earthly desire can be satisfied. If you don't have it, so easily it can be seen as that which will fix all of your problems. Something like an earthly panacea of all of our problems. We might say it can be viewed as a worldly cocktail for the problems of this life. However, Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 says that he who loves money will never be satisfied by money. It's interesting what we read in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. The author of Proverbs in chapter 30 writes this, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Now, it's always an important qualifier when we're dealing with issues of earthly treasures and of money that Paul does not say in 1 Timothy, money is the root of all evil, but rather the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, Paul says, it is those who desire to be rich. It is a hungering and a longing to have your earthly storehouses full. It is those who fall in to a temptation. In fact, we know throughout history, many, by the grace of God, who the Lord has blessed in an earthly way with great earthly treasures. Think of Abraham and Job and Joseph. Many today wonderfully use those earthly blessings for good and for the church and for the kingdom and for the advance of the gospel. A wonderful gift that the Lord does give and that is used in positive God-glorifying ways. Paul says again in 1 Timothy 6, those who have much in this world are to be rich in good works, generous, ready to share. 1 Timothy 6, verse 18. Well, with all of that said, all of that by way of introduction, what does James want us to understand? What is James up to in these verses? Well, simply this, that it requires wisdom to have the proper perspective of earthly treasures. It requires wisdom to not fall into the trap of the idolatry of earthly treasures. Put it yet a third way, it requires wisdom to view all of life with an eternal, heavenly, Christ-like perspective. Well, how do we do that? Well, very simply put, and this undergirds, this kind of is floating just underneath the surface of all that Paul says here. How do we have that, cultivate that perspective? By remembering the gospel. As one commentator puts it, by remembering that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. By remembering that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. By remembering that apart from Christ, we are dead, dead in our sins and trespasses, that we are helpless and that we are hopeless outside of the Lord Jesus. Yet, I think Ephesians 2, yet by God's grace we have been brought from death to life, from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, from slavery and bondage to sin to glorious freedom and joy in Christ alone. And that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1:3. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Well, how does Paul get at that? Well, look back at verse 9. James chapter 1, verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Let the one who is poor in the world's eyes, let the one who is poor in this world, the lowly brother, as Paul puts it, boast in his exaltation. How can he do that? Because he's in Christ. And boast in the riches that he has in Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. Listen very carefully to what Paul says in this verse. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. Paul describes the believer, the one who is facing the various trials of life, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. And listen to this last contrast. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. How can Paul say that? Having nothing, in terms of the world's eyes, in terms of worldly riches, yet possessing everything. How can he possess everything? Because he possesses Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Paul says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor that you, Christian, through his poverty, might have riches. The riches of Christ. Not earthly riches, but the riches in Christ. And oh, what riches we have in the Lord Jesus. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 36. Listen to what it says. What are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? Put it very simply, what are the benefits in this life that flow from your salvation? From being in Christ? The answer? It's a beautiful answer. Listen to what the answer is. The benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, or sanctification, the benefits, that the riches we have in Christ, are assurance of God's love. Assurance of God's love. greater riches could there be? Peace of conscience. What greater riches could there be? Joy in the Holy Spirit. What greater riches could there possibly be? Increase of grace. And perseverance therein to the end. It's having nothing yet possessing everything. That's how the lowly brother can boast in his exaltation. But Paul then flips the coin. Verse 10. In the rich in his humiliation. Let the one who is rich in this world not boast in his riches. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Jesus says in Luke 12, remember the parable of the rich fool? One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, Luke 12:15. But again, the one who is rich in worldly goods boasts in Christ again. But he boasts, as Paul says here, in his lowliness. Always remembering the depths from which he's been saved. Again, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. To boast in his lowliness and in his humility. Never ceasing to marvel at God's grace. This is what so strikingly characterized the Apostle Paul. When you read the Apostle Paul, which you do often, Paul never can get over his salvation. He just can't ever get over it. He never ceases to be amazed and stunned that God would save someone like him. Refers to himself as the chief of sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. As the least of all the saints. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, it is by the grace of God alone that I am what I am. It requires wisdom to cultivate such an eternal perspective. Well, James goes on in verses 9 through 11 to help the rich man along a little bit. To remind him of the fleeting nature of life. It's a great temptation. If you have much in this world, to begin to be slowly kind of dragged and pulled in an unhealthy obsession with things in this world. And so the Apostle Paul reminds him of, you know, life in this world is quite fleeting. Verses 10 and 11. Like a flower of the grass, he will pass away, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. That life is but a shadow. Now note the language in verses 10 and 11 of pass away and fade away. Note that language. To pass away and to fade away in verses 10 and 11. It's noteworthy that those two terms are never used in the New Testament for eternal, final judgment. Those are not judgment terms. But this is why I would argue that Paul has in view here a believer. A believer. The language of to pass away and fade away simply means to die. So it means that our earthly life is fleeting. It will fade away. We read it in Psalm 49 this morning. It will pass away. It is fleeting. It will fade away. Our earthly life is but a drop when compared to eternity. Isaiah 40 verse 7, people are like grass that withers and fades. From dust we come and to dust we will return. Psalm 90 verse 12, Moses in that psalm asked the Lord to teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Our boast is not in our riches nor in our poverty, but it is in the gospel. It is in the Lord. Paul says as much in Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should boast in anything else other than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Maybe the best Old Testament commentary on this passage in James. In fact, perhaps James has this passage in mind as he's writing. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So first, a heavenly perspective on our earthly inheritance. But then secondly, verse 12, I think it's quite unhelpful that there's probably a new paragraph starting in your Bibles in verse 12. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. What about our heavenly riches? Our heavenly inheritance. What awaits the believer? What awaits the one who patiently perseveres by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit through the trials and the testings of this life that James will talk about throughout his book? He's already introduced in the first few verses. What awaits us? One word. Life. The crown of life. Or some translations might put it, the crown that is life. Perfected fellowship and communion with our Lord. The Apostle Peter describes it in 1 Peter 1:4 that our inheritance is kept in heaven for us, is undefiled, unfading, will never perish, kept in heaven for us. Romans 8:17, the Apostle Paul says that believers are heirs of God. Talk about that in Wednesday night prayer meeting. Let that sink in. I wish we could just go forever on that one little phrase. We are heirs of God. So what is our inheritance? What awaits us? God Himself. Life and seeing our Savior face to face, blessed communion and fellowship with our God in the face of Jesus Christ. Just think of that. Riches of this world may come and go, they're fleeting. My old mentor and professor somewhat jokingly would say, never see a luggage rack on a hearse. Can't take it with you. What awaits us in heaven? Glorious heavenly riches, Jesus Christ, the right hand of our Father, who is the very wisdom of God Himself. This is the reward that Adam forfeited. This is the great life that was held out to Adam in the garden, was forfeited through sin and rebellion, but that Jesus, the second Adam, won for His people. Jesus, some say that James didn't have a lot of Jesus in it. I think that's wrong. Jesus is the very wisdom of God. He is the one who perfectly endured and overcame the trials and the tests of His life. His life was one great trial. Was one great test that He passed beautifully and perfectly for you and for me. He was the perfect, steadfast one. It's actually quite remarkable that Paul describes Him in 2 Thessalonians 3:5 as the steadfast one. The steadfastness of Jesus. Same word that's used throughout the book of James. He is the one who opened the way to the tree of life, who came that we might have life. He is the resurrection and the life. Yes, we enjoy a foretaste of it now. A foretaste of what awaits us. Seeing your Savior and my Savior face to face forever in glory. And thus, what do we do now? How do we live in light of this? We live in hope. Looking unto Jesus at the right hand of the Father, the author and perfecter of our faith. Rejoicing in the gospel. And pressing on in faithfulness, resting in the power of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let me close by reading just a few verses from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Brother and sister, let me ask you this morning, finally, where is your treasure? What do you treasure in this world? Do you labor, store up treasures in this world where moth and rust break in and thieves break in and steal? Or do we labor to store up treasures in heaven? where our Savior reigns. He is preparing a place for every one of His people. May the burden of our hearts and lives be upward and forward focused, looking at Jesus, the one who won the crown of life for us. May we rejoice in Him and the life in Him alone. Amen. Praise God for it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this passage, this simple reminder of the crown of life that awaits Your people. We who love You. And Father, we do love You. That we confess that so often our love grows cold. Father, by Your Spirit, would You stir up a sincere love for You, for Your Word, for Your church, love for one another, for our neighbor, but above all, a love for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, a friend of sinners. And Father, may we have that wise, eternal perspective and long for the day when we will have that crown of life, a foretaste of which we enjoy even now. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.